Stuck in traffic? NBL is heard on WDCX FM 99.5 and two other radio stations that reach Southern Ontario. Just for fun, switch over for a second and see if you can pick us up on AM 970 or AM 990. Oh, go ahead. The car ahead of you isn't going anywhere.
That's the bottom line. It's going nowhere, so check it out. FM 99.5, AM 970, AM 990, three places where you can hear NBL. Plus, of course, live streaming us on the internet at WDCXradio.com or via the WDCX app on your smartphone. So it's been a couple of months, but both Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray have been guests before here on NBL, and they're co-authors of a book called Light in Our Darkness. But we're actually going to delve into a similar but different topic, at least with a different emphasis. We're going to talk about 12-step programs, and I think they both refer to 12-step programs in their book, but let me welcome them here to the conversation. And Lisa, good to have you back with us. How are you?
I am great. Happy New Year, and I am just so excited to be with you today, Neil.
You sound even younger than you did last year. I don't know what's up with that. But,
yeah. I know that. That's just the Jesus in me.
Kathy, what are you laughing about? You think I'm not telling the
truth?
I'm
laughing at that. I'm like, is he going to say that about my voice? Do I sound younger? Do I sound more
fragile? In your case, Kathy, way younger. Way younger. Yeah. It's amazing. So, wow, you're back and together. This is really cool. Let me back up the truck here for a second to remind folks. I mentioned the book, obviously, Light in Our Darkness. But Lisa, let's start with you. If you could just explain how you met Kathy and what the book's about and stuff, then we'll get that from Kathy's perspective as well.
Well, in a nutshell, I met Kathy at a time in my life where I had begun 12-step recovery, where I had overcome a lot of obstacles, which I'm sure we'll get into later. I was, just probably about 3 years into my walk with the Lord in 12-step recovery. Mm-hmm. And Kathy and I met. She was having a Bible study at her house, and I was invited. And I have to tell you, I was a little leery of Christians because I was new in my faith. I was very grounded in 12-step, and I absolutely knew about God and Jesus, and I was brought up in a very traditional religion. But most of the women that I had associated with up to that time had great difficulty being transparent. I don't mean that in judgment. It just is what it is. Mm-hmm. So I went with a preconceived notion that this was going to be one of those events. And boy, I could not have been more wrong. You know, God is so amazing how he puts us with who he wants us to be with and who we're going to benefit and who's going to benefit us. And so we had the Bible study, and afterwards, Kathy and I had a chance to talk. And, my skepticism, it soon melted. And I found such a real friend in Kathy and such a woman of God and someone who was there to help me understand the scriptures and someone I could be totally, absolutely honest with. And she rekindled in my heart that love really for the church, if you will. Mm-hmm. I was totally in love with Jesus and totally in love with God and people, but the concept of the church had really evaded me because of my past and because of the things that I had gotten involved in personally. So we met in the, 24 years ago.
Holy moly.
Ashburn. Yeah, I know, that's hard to believe. In Ashburn, Virginia, at a time in our lives where we both needed each other.
Mm-hmm. All right, so that's Lisa's perspective. And by the way, you live in separate states now, right?
Oh, yeah,
that's right.
I live in Virginia.
Okay.
Yeah, and I'm down in Dallas, Texas.
All right, hey, go Cowboys, right?
Hey. Who would have thought?
That's unbelievable. So, Kathy, what about from your perspective? Obviously, Lisa told part of the story, but from your perspective, talk about your relationship.
So, Lisa and I met. I had come out of a very tumultuous time in my life where kind of my world was turned upside down. And we had moved from Colorado, which was my home state, to Virginia. And Lisa and I moved into the same neighborhood, and I just love how God does that, because little did we know that 24 years later, we would be continuing adventures and supporting and loving each other, and we're, just our personalities are very different and very compatible. So I moved into that neighborhood and did start that Bible study, and then just hit a wall in my own life. I would classify it as a nervous breakdown where I became non-functioning. And Lisa, you know, she says of me that I was, you know, I wasn't a judgmental Christian, and I just loved her. I mean, when I heard her story, I was just amazed at her fortitude and the kind of woman that she is. And so to me, it never seemed like anything to judge. It just, like, I had total admiration for her. So when I really hit the skids and shut down, broke down, Lisa was one of the very few people who wasn't at all intimidated by that. She just fed me with hope. She said, you know, you're going to make it through this. Jesus loves you. If you were the only person on the earth, he would have come and died for you. And she was just a real rock during that time. I could look in her eyes, and she really wasn't afraid. And everybody around me was afraid because it was a very severe break in my life. And since that time, we have, oh my goodness, we've done conferences together. We jumped into this, a radio program we had for a couple of years. Mm-hmm. And then one of those shows spurred us on to writing, co-authoring a book called Light in Our Darkness. And I don't know if Lisa wants to explain what that is, but it's been quite an adventure.
Yeah, we referred to the book, obviously, last time we spoke on the air, but Lisa, describe Light in Our Darkness.
Well, you know, it's a very complex book. It's very difficult to describe, seriously, because it addresses so many issues. It is basically a combination of stories, my story, Kathy's story, and Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who many people don't know, but he ushered in abortion on demand in New York and basically paved the way for Roe v. Wade. And what we did was we took these three stories and we wound them together and came out with a common denominator, which is, there is light in all of our darkness, no matter where you've been, whether you're a doctor who performs abortions, whether you are a evangelical housewife staying at home raising her children and you hit a brick wall and you start to discover parts of your past and you move forward in this situation, or like me, a drug addict, prostitute, former offender. It really doesn't matter exactly where your life is taking you, but we are all in darkness until we find Christ.
Amen.
And so in this story, we weave in a lot of personal information. Of course, a lot of it is based on the pro-life aspect, but in it, there's a whole chapter dedicated to 12-step recovery and how that basically saved both of our lives. And that chapter is you know, putting the train back on the track.
Yeah.
So it's just one of those things where there's a lot of hope in the book for people who are struggling with maladies that they just can't seem to find an answer for.
Yeah, and that chapter is also kind of the basis of where we're going with this conversation, because, and let me just comment for a minute on both of what you've said thus far. What I really find refreshing and I love about you two is that you're not afraid to talk about the bumps and the dents and the dings and the stuff that life is made of. Because a lot of times, and I've been doing this for a really long time, a lot of times there's a temptation in Christian circles to say, hey, I'm living a victorious life, and here's how I did it, and here's the three easy steps so that you can also live a victorious Christian life. And somehow in the process, we don't really spend any time at all. I don't think we should dwell on it, but you know, we don't spend a lot of time talking about the brokenness and the disillusionment and the disappointment and the failure that led up to us experiencing victory in Christ. And, you know, it's 2 Corinthians 12, I think it's verse 9, Paul is saying, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And there, you know, Paul then says, I'm going to be much happier talking about my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. And I think there's real health in telling the truth. And the truth is that a lot of us are broken or have experienced brokenness. And Christ has met or is meeting us in that place so that he can heal us and transform our lives. But until we're willing to be honest and kind of pull the cover back and just say, look, life is real and we struggle with stuff, So let's just all meet at the foot of the cross where the ground is level and ask for Jesus to help us. That until we really do that, we're not going to experience true victory. So the idea that the two of you have done that publicly and speaking and sharing with individuals one-on-one and of course, in the content of your book, Light in Our Darkness, just talking about brokenness and pointing people to Jesus in the process is a powerful thing. And I thought, when I think it was Lisa first suggested, if you ever want to do anything on 12-step ministry, let us know because we'd be happy to come on and talk about it. And at some point, it became the idea of doing a series, literally walking through the 12 steps to help people see the biblical worldview behind those 12 steps and ultimately see people pointed to Jesus. Because I want to say this at the outset, a great counseling program, a great best-selling book, a wonderful speech by somebody, or even a 12-step program can't save your life, but Jesus can. And if God can use any of the above to point people to the one who can make all the difference, then we want to. And that's what this is going to be about. So let me throw it back to you guys for a comment, if you don't mind, on why we want to do what we want to do. And let's start with Kathy this time, because this is going to be a powerful series.
Yeah. Well, I came from a very strong evangelical background, and, I was memorizing verses before I could read, and was raised in the Word of God, and I am so thankful for that, so thankful for the ministry background. The problem was that through some traumatic experiences in my childhood, I experienced some sexual abuse. Later on, I had a sibling that had addiction issues, and then through one of my siblings was murdered. I had developed these mindsets that were not biblical mindsets, but I thought they were. I had been deceived in how the Christian life is actually lived. So that power perfected in weakness verse that you mentioned to me was more of a challenge to get rid of weakness. I totally, and that can happen where the enemy deceives us into thinking that we are living by biblical principles, and really we're living in a contractual, works-based relationship with God, where He is in love with some future version of ourselves, and we're trying to get there. And that's what happened with me. So, when I entered 12 steps, I had all of this biblical knowledge, and the 12 steps being based on biblical principles, put it in non-religious, if you will, although, of course, God is mentioned, many of us close with the Lord's Prayer, all of that.
Right.
But it put it into I'd heard the old phrases so much that I kept interpreting them the old ways. And it was God's opportunity to use the 12 steps in order to show me heart of love, the freeing principles in the scripture of a life of surrender and what that really meant, but not in churchy, cliche-y kind of phrases. It was very fresh for me, and I, learned to look at the principles that were in the scripture hiding in plain sight the whole time that I had interpreted in a shame-based, works-based, never quite good enough, and fear-based mentality.
So, real quick, understanding, coming to fully embrace and understand that God's love is unconditional, that His grace is undeserved, and yet He shares it with us, and that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. What I hear you saying is that in the past you thought you had to fix yourself up for God to love you, but you realized you were loved by God, and as a result allowed Him to begin to heal you.
Exactly. Great summary. That's exactly right.
Okay. Well, I don't want to totally put words in your mouth, but what you said is so powerful, and that's ultimately going to be the kind of thing we're looking at over the weeks we have you guys on. All right, Lisa, let's throw it to you for a second and give you an opportunity to chime in.
So for me, I was convinced that God made two kinds of people. He made good people and He made bad people, and that I was one of the bad people. I really thought that God wasn't very fond of me, and I mean that sincerely. So I was doing everything I could to run away from God. I mean, if somebody doesn't like you, if somebody doesn't care about you, the last thing you want to do is come towards them. So when I started, when I was, you know, I mean, my story shortly, you know, I was living on the street. I had been incarcerated. I had been in the psych wards. I had had abortions. I had been in a relationship that was violent. I was a prostitute. I had come to the end of my rope. And here's the thing. I wanted God. I did. I wanted God. But there was no way that I was ever going to walk through the threshold of a church because I felt I was being judged. I felt there was no love there. And I felt that I wasn't welcome. So when I went into the rooms of 12-step recovery, immediately what I felt was love. Immediately what I felt was love. And I felt acceptance. And in that type of atmosphere, all of God's principles and all of his words, they come alive to you. So I think one thing, a word that we're missing is we talked about brokenness and we talked about victory. But what, for me, the 12-step provided was transformation.
Mm-hmm.
It allowed me to look into the heart of God through people who loved God and loved me, and to see principles that I could live by that used to baffle me. I couldn't understand some of the concepts of, you know, God is love. Well, how can he be love when look what's happening to me in my life?
Right.
So I was able to come in, if you will, to a relationship with Christ through the back door. I was saved in the rooms of 12-step recovery. So it is very, very precious to me, these 12 steps. And they're just, they're simple outlines of for very complex people, if you will.
Yeah.
And they give you a really easy way to follow the scriptures, but you have to dig in and do the work.
No doubt. Let me say a couple things. We'll take a break. When we come back, maybe you can read the 12 steps for us. I think that would be important. But I also want to pray before we go any further, because I just think the stage has been set here. And I really, you know, for those that listen to the program regularly, you've heard me say this before, and hopefully it hasn't gone in one ear and out the other, but I'm going to repeat what I've said in the past, that I believe when we tell the truth, in other words, when we're transparent and we're honest and we're real, and sometimes that is a really ugly thing because it's the truth about who we are, right? It's us in all of our brokenness and failure. And when we tell the truth to God and maybe to one or two trusted friends or a small group like a 12-step group that meets, you know, when we're able to come clean, in other words, we're telling the truth, Jesus shows up. And the reason he does is because he is the truth. You can't have truth without Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And when my son, the Zach man here, was addicted to opiates a little over 10 years ago, God was in the process of setting him free, but I remember going to a Narcotics Anonymous meeting with him, and I'd never been to anything like it. And there was people telling their stories, and some were saying, you know, if I have to use again, I'm going to sell my body again, and I don't want to have to do that. I mean, they were telling amazing stories about incarceration and everything else, and not to impress anyone. They were just saying, you know, I think if I use again, I'll probably die. You know, I need help. I don't want to ever have to use again. And these people were just pleading for assistance. But I got to tell you that, and Kathy, I can relate to you. I grew up in an evangelical setting. I had some very warped ideas about who God really was and what his love actually looked like. And so for me, it was about doing more and trying harder in order that one day I might be able to earn his favor. So sitting in that setting, hearing all of this failure, sin, brokenness, and illegal activity that they were talking about, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit like I've never felt it in any church setting ever. And I can't explain that. I just knew that God was present. Now, some people were saying that they were hoping that, you know, their higher power was a rock or something, and that rock or that tree was going to help them to live, you know, better. But there was others who were saying, I'm calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And and it was just an amazing thing to witness. So what I'm getting at here is there are people listening who are either addicted to something or love someone who's addicted or have experienced pain and brokenness and failure in your life, and you don't know where to turn. And you're wondering where your help is going to come from. Well, the answer is Jesus, but it begins by telling the truth. And I think that the goal of this conversation over the next few months as we dig into the 12 steps one by one and week by week that God would begin to unlock for us his truth and reveal to us himself so that we can see him more clearly. And I think that's going to happen as we begin to really dig into the actual 12 steps and what they say and how they point to Scripture. But before we go further, can we just pray for a second and just ask for God to infuse this conversation with himself, because it's powerful and it has the potential to do what Lisa described, and that's transform lives. So, Lord, I just pray for my two sisters here, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the healing and transformation you've brought into each of their lives and how you've used individuals and sermons and truth and all of that to help them along the way, but how you actually use 12-step programs to begin to unlock some of the misunderstanding they had about who you really were and who you are and how you're available to us and how you love us in the midst of our pain and brokenness and sin and failure. And so, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name for these weeks ahead. There's an enemy who does not want us to talk about this stuff, does not want the name of Jesus lifted up. But God, with your assistance and by the power of the Holy Spirit and because of the blood that was shed at Calvary, we want you, Lord Jesus, to get the glory. And we ourselves want to be changed in the process of this conversation. I believe you have things to teach us and to help grow us as individuals as we lead this conversation. But Lord, there are many in our listening audience that are desperate, and they don't know where else to turn, Lord. And so I pray that these conversations would foster a sense of direction and wisdom and encouragement so that we can begin to get the help that we need, so that we can begin to call out to the one who can change and transform us from the inside out, and that's you, Lord Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come and be present in this conversation. We ask that any obstacles would be removed, that our eyes and our ears, our spiritual eyes and ears even, and our hearts would be open to what it is you have for us. So Lord, in Jesus' name, let this conversation be life-changing and transforming, not just interesting radio, but Lord, take control of this conversation and all the future conversations regarding these 12-step programs for your glory, and do what you desire to do so that in the end, there's going to be a celebration like you can't believe of the kind of work you are continuing to do in our lives and the work that you have done as lives have been transformed. So Lord, we believe that in advance. We receive that and we cling to it because you're the God who can do this. So our hope is in you, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said amen.
And these wounds are a story you'll use.
Neil Boron Live. Music, talk, and stuff to encourage you on the journey home.
Thanks for listening all across upstate New York and in northwestern Pennsylvania, southern Ontario as well, Toronto and beyond. Our guests are Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray, and they're co-authors of Light in Our Darkness. Both of them have come through 12-step recovery programs. I think, Lisa, yours was it AA directly you were in? Is that right?
It was, yeah.
Okay. And then, if I'm not mistaken, Kathy, you were involved more in Al-Anon. Is that right?
Yeah, Al-Anon is friends and families of those that struggle with addiction.
Okay.
Although we're very addicted to other people and how well they behave, so, you know.
Exactly.
according to our standard.
Which begs the question, because I'm going to ask Lisa to read the 12 steps, but are they different in Al-Anon because you're dealing with people who are addicted as opposed to yourself being the addict?
No, they're actually exactly the same except for one word. So they're most 12-step recovery groups, and there are many, many different kinds of 12-step recovery, but base them on these original 12 steps.
Okay. All right. So, by the way, we've had conversations with groups like Celebrate Recovery in the past, and quite a few of our listeners are involved in those groups. I'm sure many in our listening audience have had, you know, experience with AA or NA or GA or SA or whatever. So that's going to come up, I'm sure, in the course of conversation with the listeners. But for those that are somewhat unfamiliar, Lisa, take a minute and just read what the 12 steps are, and maybe picture in your mind somebody, for instance, who's struggling with alcoholism, coming to a meeting saying, I want to stop drinking. It's what I want to do. I want to stop drinking. Can you help me? Well, here's the 12 steps. So, Lisa, go ahead.
Well, now, before I read them, could I just interject one thing?
Sure.
I think sometimes what may stop people from getting involved in 12-step recovery is they do not see themselves as someone who has any type of addiction, if you will. They're just like Kathy said, Al-Anon is focused on you know, pleasing people, people pleasing, codependency. But there's people that have a difficult time grasping that. So I just want to read a short explanation of the word addiction. It's just from the dictionary. It's a fact or condition of being addicted to a particular substance, thing, or activity. Now, not just addiction, but devotion to, dedication to, obsession with, infatuation with, passion for, love of, mania, and enslavement to. So I want to throw that out there because I want people, there's got to be people that are also struggling with different emotions and feelings and behaviors that maybe they would not or have never heard classified as an addiction. But what I want to say is if what you're doing in your life is not working, if you find yourself habitually in the same place, doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result, the 12 steps could be a vehicle, just a vehicle, to get you to a place where you may be able to digest God's word in a different light, look at it through a different lens. So, with saying that, I'd like to read the 12 steps.
Please do, yeah. Go ahead.
Number one, we admitted that we were powerless over blank, that our lives had become unmanageable. Two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Four, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Five, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Six, were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Seven, humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Eight, made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Nine, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. 10, continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. 12, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to other suffering people and to practice these principles in all our affairs.
Wow, those are powerful. Now, Kathy, real quick, you mentioned that there's one word difference between the Al-Anon 12 steps and what somebody might experience if they themselves were the addict looking for assistance. What is that word?
The word is in step 12. I believe in AA, it says we tried to carry this message to other alcoholics or to alcoholics. And in ours or other programs, it is we tried to carry this message to others. And, you know, I believe Lisa and I have both come to a place where we are like, man, these principles, they're biblical principles. They're ubiquitous. It doesn't matter what your specific obsession is with. If it's not an obsession with Jesus, it's, you know, something else, and that has caused us great trouble. And
right.
These steps are a tool. They're a vehicle that God has used very powerfully to help people understand his ways.
Let me state again real quick, and we'll take a break because we're going to have to catch up here. But the goal of this conversation is going to be to point people to Jesus. Mm-hmm. In the process of you two going through 12-step programs, you came to understand God in a way that you'd never known him before, and you can't know God apart from knowing Jesus, because Jesus is the way to God. So you've had clear encounters with the Lord in the process, I believe, of him healing mm-hmm. you, delivering you. And our desire here is going to be to point people to Jesus. But the 12 steps do say, you know, to call out to this higher power, God, as we know him, and they allow people who may not yet know the Lord to rely on something other than themselves. And I think for that reason, probably that primary reason, they've been criticized by some in the body of Christ over the years. Oh, you know, those 12 steps, they let you say that your higher power is a tree or something. Well, I don't think that a higher power I don't think that a tree can deliver us from anything personally. But I also know that in the context of these conversations, people have come to realize that the tree didn't save them. Jesus did, and they met Christ going through the process. But any thoughts or comment you have, because obviously you have a very favorable opinion of what's occurred in 12-step ministry in your lives, but there are some who are detractors, and what would you say to them?
Well, I would say that God, my God is big enough and bad enough and can step into any situation and show himself faithful. You know, we can't be afraid that something in the world is going to be more powerful than God. I mean, that's ridiculous. And the thing is this, we go to church with people every day. We don't know what their faith is, their level of faith. We don't know really what their beliefs are. You know, how are we going to be a light in darkness if the only people we ever hang out with are people that are just like us?
Amen.
I mean, how could we, let me tell you, there is when I walked into those rooms, the peace that I felt when I read those steps, just like you said, Neil, about being in a meeting, the power of the Holy Spirit is so tangible that what happens is, you know, you can go in there and have every misconception about Jesus that you want, but most of the people that I have encountered over 28 years of participating in 12-step meetings are saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's just been my experience in those rooms.
Okay, Kathy, your thoughts?
Yeah. Well, first of all, you mentioned step three says we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. As we understood him, I would submit that my understanding of God has changed drastically, and God has never changed a bit. So this is entirely a process of those of us who are walking through these 12 steps, trying to understand the principles of the word through this vehicle.
Right.
It's the process of our understanding of God continuing to develop and get closer to what Jesus was representing when he said he's the exact representation of the Father. So, you know, for me, when I'm looking at this, I understand people say, well, they're not, you know, explicitly saying this or that. That would have been very difficult for me coming in because I didn't want anybody challenging what I knew to be true about the Lord. I just needed the principles. And the principles lead us directly to the foot of the cross. They lead us to Jesus. And so I think, you know, this is what causes divisions, even this mentality of, well, it has to say things just a certain way and be explicit about this or that. The founding members of the first 12-step, which was Alcoholics Anonymous, totally gave all of their credit to finding these principles in the Bible. I have a quote here where the co-founders of Alcoholics Anonymous, we already had the basic ideas, though not in terse and tangible form. We got them, as I said, as a result of our study of the good book. And by that, they mean the Bible.
Right.
So, you know, I think part of the division is when, you know, well, the First Baptist doesn't agree with the Second Baptist because they have this differing view on X. And then, you know, the Episcopals are different from the Methodists and that kind of thing. Well, you know, the rooms of 12-step recovery are not our vocation. They're our advocation for life. It is a tool from which we continue to live in the principles as God reveals himself to us in our own lives. So, I think they're very unifying and not dividing, actually. That's been my experience.
Well, and if I may, when you were talking earlier, you said that you grew up in an evangelical environment, meaning you grew up around the teaching of God's Word, and yet even in that context, you had a skewed understanding of what God's love really looked like. So by his grace, he's helped you to grow in an understanding of the biblical Jesus and what that love actually looks like. And you're saying that one of the assists if I'm hearing you right, that one of the things that's helped you to better understand who Jesus really is the 12 steps as they relate to God's word.
Yes, absolutely. You know, I am so thankful that I was never asked, pushed on, pressured, advised to change my view of God, change the church that I attend, not believe in the Bible. No one has ever, in my 21 years in 12-step recovery, no one has ever pressured me in that way. I've never heard anybody pressure anybody else that way. That I have never had to, you know, come to a place of angst about, you know, my relationship with Christ, because I knew nothing about that foundation that Jesus is Lord, the scriptures are inerrant. None of that changed in my mind. Just it blew my world apart in terms of the love of God and His actual ability to affect change in my life and give me a purpose and destiny.
One of the things I love about step one, and we do have to take a break here, but is the idea that it's a cry for help. It says that I'm powerless. I've reached the end. I don't know where to turn. I need help. And nobody can ever really get help until they reach that point, whatever that looks like. You know, somebody who goes to see an expensive, you know, therapist really can't get help unless they want to be helped. They have to be willing to hear and experience what's being said and to be open to change and stuff. So this concept of saying, Lord, whatever you need to do, you now have permission to do, is powerful. And here we are at the beginning of 2019. A lot of people just looking back over the last few years or decades saying, nothing has fundamentally changed in my life. I'm still struggling with the same stuff, same behaviors, or I know somebody who's really struggling and I don't know how to help them. So what do we do? And that's exactly why we're going to have this conversation for the next few months on Mondays here on NBL with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray about the 12 steps and the biblical root of the 12 steps. And ultimately, we're going to be pointing people to Jesus as a result.
All the glory. NBL on WDCX, your lifeline to what's real and what matters.
Newsboys, the cross has the final word. Boy, isn't that true. And good to have you with us here on a Monday edition of NBL. Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray are longtime friends and co-authors of the book Light in Our Darkness. Both have experience with 12-step programs in their lives. Both have miraculous stories of God's grace and healing and ministry in their lives. Kathy being involved more in the Al-Anon program, Lisa as an addict herself, and yet both have experienced pain and brokenness and transformation and victory in Christ. So it's an incredible thing, and we want to bring this kind of conversation to you today because all of us need Jesus in whatever form that looks like. And I think, you know, one of the things I remember a guest saying at some point, and we're going to get to the phones in a second here, but I had a Carrie Oberbrunner on, wrote a book that I don't recall the name of at this moment, but he said at the end of the conversation, and he was a pastor. He at one point in his life was cutting himself and dealing with this secretly. He didn't know where to get help. And, you know, by God's grace, he got some help, got some healing in his life, and was able to learn what freedom looks like for the first time ever in his life. It was an amazing story. But Carrie said at the end of the conversation, he goes, you know, never trust a leader that walks without a limp. There was something really powerful about that, because the truth is, if we've had an authentic encounter with Jesus, we're different. There was a before, and there's an after. And that's the true mark of what it means to be in Christ. So I hear you both agreeing with that, obviously. So let me get to Wendy real quick. 1-800-684-2848 or 883-5000. And I would just like to get some feedback from those of you that are listening, because I think that we're not here by accident. And many of you today are saying to yourself, I think I need to hear this conversation we're going to be having for the next, you know, number of Mondays, whatever that is, as we go through the 12-step programs. But you may not be here by accident, and I believe you're not. But Wendy, your thoughts, obviously you've been listening. Good to have you with us. How are you?
Hi. I've called before about my program, and I'm happy to be here and hear that you're supporting 12-step programs. I know Tulsa programs don't really promote a religion, but within that 12-step program, it is possible, and as these people have pointed out, and my experience has been, it can bring you closer to Jesus Christ, as it has in mine. I've only been in a program for 3 years, almost 3 years, and it's helped me recover from a very dark past in my life and from food addiction. People don't think of food as a drug, but overeating and sugar and flour in our program is, it is a drug. And you can use it to medicate yourself and have very bad results, as I did. I released 90 pounds of weight in the program, 100 from my top weight. And but I always say it's a lot more than the release of the weight. It's the release of the fear and the resentments I had, and then gaining trust in Jesus again and getting closer to Him. And it's an ongoing process. You just don't do it and then you're done. It's a lifelong endeavor. And so I'm excited that you're doing that. And I'd love to know a way to pass along our program to other people. I have to keep it anonymous because it's a 12-step program, but I'm happy to share that if I have permission.
What are you talking about, the name of the group or how you somebody could reach it?
And how you could reach us,
Sure, go ahead. What it's here in the Buffalo area?
Yes, it's actually an international organization called Food Addicts in Recovery, and we have a website, and it's for anyone, and it's totally free. It's a 12-step program, www.foodaddicts.org.
Okay.
And you can find out all the information, all the meetings. It's www.foodaddicts.org.
Interesting.
And you can look up Find a Meeting, and you can find a meeting in our area, Buffalo, Rochester, Canada.
Sure.
We have them all over the world.
All right. Well, interesting. Let me just stop her there for a second, Wendy. Thank you for your phone call, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
She said a couple of really important things that her understanding of God has changed in the process, right? But food can definitely be a drug. I've experienced that myself, and God is doing a great healing work in me as we speak regarding that issue. So I've dealt, you know, with that. But let me just say one thing that emerged as she was talking that I would like you guys to comment on, plus whatever else you want to say about Wendy's phone call, is the idea. Well, let me back up. We had a guy on recently named Jay Stringer. He's a counselor, a therapist. His area of expertise is sexual addiction primarily, but he also deals with some things like food addiction. He interviewed 3,800 some odd people. What he came to realize was that people that deal with porn addiction, for instance, men and women, it could be either.
Mm-hmm.
That most of the things they've done in their life to try to deal with porn addiction, maybe in Wendy's case, food addiction, whatever it happens to be, is what he would call managed behaviors. You know, putting a rubber band on your wrist and snapping it every time you feel like eating a ho-ho or watching a pornographic movie or something, right?
Right.
It's the idea of, like, just trying really hard to do better. Even if that involves something good, like an accountability group, whatever, it's the idea that you can manage this on the surface. And like almost everything in the body of Christ that I grew up with over the years that said, you know, be better in this area, you know, be more pleasing to God in that area, that they all really revolved around doing more and trying harder, not being transformed from the inside out. And the one thing I think that's really provided so much comfort and healing to me is understanding that God wants to go way below the surface to find out why we do what we do. And maybe that's where I'm going with this. You guys, in light of Wendy's phone call, can comment on the 12 steps and how they help us, because Kathy, she mentioned some abuse and stuff. You had talked about that earlier. We've got to find out what's driving the behavior in us. What causes us to eat in such a way that we end up 100 pounds overweight, or that we're addicted to porn, or that we're gambling away our life savings? How do we get to that place, right? So talk about how the 12-step program can deal with the root of issues, and maybe we'll start with Kathy.
Yeah, that's so good that you picked up on that, Neil, and you're absolutely right. I'd be in agreement with you that if you have a bad root, which is a deceptive mindset, a way of viewing the world and way of viewing our identity or our value in something other than God has created us to be, and that comes through trauma, it comes through various through just wounds against us, or just not being, as we say, you know, in the scriptures, sanctified in certain areas after we come to know Christ. They're just these ideas of what makes my life okay and how am I living according to how I'm created that aren't the way that God set it up. Basically, that's what it is. And yes, trauma's huge, sexual abuse, you know, physical abuse, emotional and verbal abuse, those things, if we grow up with those things, they're huge. The 12 steps, they're the same for every group, and the main idea is admitting we're powerless over this thing. So, you know, our whole lives, or I'll talk about myself, my whole life, I'm looking at the problem, say, be it fear or controlling other people, afraid of abandonment, that kind of thing. I look at that problem, and I keep trying to fix that problem focused on the problem. 12 step says, get your eyes off of the problem. You're powerless over that problem, that thing. What we're going to do is turn our attention to God. Believe, step two is believe that that a power greater than ourselves, God, can restore us to a sane way of living. Turn our will and our lives over to Him, and then we start this fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. And we are doing this in an atmosphere of other trusted individuals. We admit where we're wrong. We ask God to remove our shortcomings. We get ready for Him to do that. We ask Him to remove it. Then we start focusing on people that we've hurt and make amends to them. And by the time that we're about at that step, which is step nine, by right. around step nine and ten, it's like this promise that we will have had a spiritual awakening. And I haven't met anybody who hasn't had that spiritual awakening. And that spiritual awakening in the process of working these steps is, oh, this, I'm afraid. Oh, I'm self-protecting. These are the things that I believe this way. That's not true. God is changing my mind. He's renewing my mind. And it's not that it doesn't take any discipline at all, but the old behaviors, the ways of going to these old addictions yep. drops off.
Lisa, any additional comment on that?
Well, I was just thinking about, for me, I was the great performer, the ultimate actor. I could adjust whoever I was to what you needed. If I was just funny enough, if I was pretty enough, if I was generous mm-hmm. enough, then you would like me. I was always trying to adjust to what I thought would allow you to accept me. And what I realized was I never accepted myself because I didn't know who I was in Christ. And
so good.
It wasn't until I did that fourth step. And I'll tell you, I went, and we'll be discussing this in the weeks to come, but I went into that fourth step thinking there were some things I was never going to tell another human being. Never, never, never. And what happened was the presence of God appeared, and I felt His loving, you know, arms wrapped around me, and I was able to share these things so they no longer had a hold on me. And so I was free to walk with God. And my concept of those first three steps is I can't, He can, now I got to let Him. So, you know, totally in alignment with what our caller shared, and I just want to just tell her how proud I am of her and to keep doing what she's doing, because there's always more freedom to be obtained.
But they're tripping over me. Neil Boron Live. More bada bing, more bada boom.
So I'm not exactly sure how I lost your contact info, Lisa, but with the Zach Man being out for a good part of the last few weeks here, and of course he and Missy just had a baby, and it was the holidays and all that stuff, you gave me, I think it was a website, where you guys could be reached regarding your book or your ministry, that kind of thing. Can you share that with me again? I feel awkward asking live on the radio, but I lost
no,
it.
No, it's fine. Yeah. Not at all. So if anybody wants to get in touch with Kathy or I, they can go to my website, which is www.lisakratz, KratzThomas.com. And Kratz is spelled K-R-A-T-Z. LisaKratzThomas.com. I've got information there. There are books you can purchase from the site. There's also a place where you can hit contact Lisa, and whether it's a message for me or for Kathy or for us both, we can both have access to that. So they can contact us. Anyone can contact us on that email. Yeah.
All right. LisaKratzThomas.com, K-R-A-T-Z, LisaKratzThomas.com. Very good. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. Let me mention again, if you want to join the conversation, and I believe some of you are listening right now thinking, like I said earlier, I can't believe they're talking about this because I know I need help. I'm stuck. It may be prescription medication, and no one knows what you're really dealing with. By the way, we're not here to embarrass anyone. We're not going to, you know, out you or any of that stuff. It may be inappropriate sexual behavior. It might be drug or alcohol addiction of some kind. It may be overeating. Who knows what it is? Just some kind of compulsive behavior. And Lisa, you read an incredible list of stuff earlier that it might be attitudes, behaviors of some kind. Doesn't just have to be like a substance abuse addiction. But point is, Jesus wants his children to walk in freedom. And the 12 steps can be used to point us to the truth of God's word to help us get to that point. But I'm wondering from your perspective, each of you, and by the way, if anyone else wants to jump on board, we've got time for a few more phone calls. So don't be bashful. Seriously, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000 in the greater Buffalo area. Again, toll free, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Maybe we can even just pray with you about your situation, try to point you in the right direction so that we can get started on this thing together. Because I want this to be a journey that we all go on. I'm talking the listeners, all of us, for the next 12 weeks or so to really see what God has for us. But as you've prayed about this, as we've discussed the possibility of having this conversation, I want to give each of you a chance to just speak from your heart for a minute about what you think God is saying to you and why you think this is important for you to, both of you, to clear your schedules. You live in different states. Clear your schedules on Mondays for the next couple of months so that we can dig into the 12 steps. That's a big deal. And, you know, I don't know. Let's start with Lisa, I guess. Describe why you feel this is worthwhile and why it's important to you.
Well, it's funny. When you were discussing being in that recovery meeting and you heard people saying, if I don't change my life, if I do this again, I'm going to die, I literally started to tear up. Because I can tell you, if you've been to the depths of hell, if you're living in a situation where you have absolutely no peace, that every day is a fight to live, and when you walk from that darkness into the light, you have got this joy, and you've got this gift that God has given you. And, you know, there's a saying in 12 Step, and I love it. It says, you've got to give it away to keep it. So you could say that this is somewhat selfish on our part, because one thing that we know, Neil, is that if we do not share with other people how God had infiltrated our life through these 12 steps, the freedom, the joy, the relationships, the camaraderie, the success, the regaining of mental abilities. I mean, I can't even put into words how God has transformed my life through this program. There's no place else I've ever gone where you can see somebody walk in and they can tell you they're living in a dumpster. They haven't taken a bath in weeks. They're struggling with not taking a drink, a drug, or doing something that day. And then in 6 weeks, you see them standing in front of the group, all cleaned up with joy all over their face, so alive with the Spirit of God, talking to a group of 100 people and sharing how God has transformed their life. So, you know, I put out there, if there are other people that are listening that have had involvement in the 12 steps, I want to hear, I love to hear your stories. Hey, it's a we thing. None of us can do this alone. Yep. None of us are an island. So I would just love to hear how other people, what they've gotten from walking, you know, through this program and how it's benefited their life. There's no way that I could thank the Lord for designing something specifically for somebody just like me. And look, we know that God's no respecter of persons, okay? What he's going to do for me, or he's done for Kathy, or for you, or for Zach, he is waiting to do for everyone else, just waiting for it.
Yeah.
So that's my passion about the 12 steps, and about how I just hope that this can free some people. I want people to walk in freedom and in power and walk in the area and the gifts that God has given them, and the passion and the vision to change themselves in the world.
Yeah, and remember, by the way, Lisa, you said if anyone's listening who has a story to tell. The truth is there's thousands of people listening that have a story to tell, and some of them are directly related to 12-step programs. So if that's you, you're invited to share your story here, because it isn't just about the few of us having this conversation. It's about all of us and the grace that we need from our Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
And the intervention of God personally in our lives to rescue us from the mess that we've made of our lives. And so, Kathy, it's your turn to talk about your passion. I don't want to do all the talking here, but obviously this is important to you as well.
Absolutely. You know, I could say, well, Lisa's involved, and I've already been on the show with you. Of course I'm in. This is great. It's been so fruitful, and when Lisa and I do things together, we always have great personal benefit. And she's right. Unless we give it away, we can't keep it. It's remarkable how, you know, we go into the rooms of 12-step to remember what we already know, because we get into situations in life, and it may not be that original addiction, but it's a relationship, and we want to jump back into controlling, and we don't think we are until we sit down and we look at it honestly, and we're in the company of others being honest about their stories, and we discover, oh, my gosh. I mean, I remember sitting in a meeting, and one of my precious friends, a big woman, just very simply says to me, "I just need to mind my own business." And I was like, oh, my gosh. I wrote it down in my notebook. I'm like, that is pure gold. And there's just something about the atmosphere of people gathering together, dependent on the Holy Spirit, dependent on God, telling the truth and living their lives by these principles. And it, you know, Lisa talks about, you know, just, and, you know, I met her 3 years after she was no longer using and she was in 12-step. I never would have believed it until she told me this. I never would have guessed, you know, in a million years that she had been on the streets and addicted to drugs. Well, I have people today who have told me to my face, I just don't even believe it, that you were suicidal, that you were addicted to comparison and perfectionism, that you were clinically depressed. And this was not just some sort of physiological thing. This was my mental outlook on life. My life was saved when I'd had two nervous breakdowns by the time that I got into 12-step recovery. And I believe that I would not be here today unless I'd had that kind of a vehicle to help me understand the principles of God's love and his power to actually do something about this debilitating deception and mindset that I was living by.
Kathy, let me ask you for a second, because, like, it's Jesus is truth. We talked about that earlier. God's word is truth. So some of the ideas that could transform a life, all of the ideas that can transform a life, are found in Scripture. So somebody might
say,
why didn't you just read the Bible? Wouldn't that have been enough? But there's something about the body of Christ. There's something about the idea of being face-to-face, confessing our sins one to another. There's something about being around others created in God's image who've experienced the love of God, how that love has transformed their life and met them in a place of need that can't be explained. But I don't know. Can you comment on that? Because obviously, you could have just read a great book maybe and got all the same information, but you're saying that it was the 12-step program. It was about being around other people and iron sharpening iron and stuff that really had an impact.
Absolutely. You know, I think one of the fallacies we can believe as Christians is the more that we grow, the more independent we can be. You know, we won't need to be so helped by other people. we'll be the helpers, but we, you know, personally won't need. And I remember, and this is not exactly an answer to your question, but it really came up strongly in my memory when you were talking, and that was, I was sitting in one of the stadium seating in our church, and nothing was really happening yet. I was there pretty early, and I felt this overwhelming feeling of the presence of God and well-being. Now, I'd walked in hundreds and hundreds of times, didn't necessarily feel that.
Mm-hmm.
I felt it in the 12-step rooms, but it was God. It was the presence of God. It was this sense of well-being. And I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, what is this? And I heard in my heart, in my spirit very clearly, the more you grow as a believer, the more you will need others, not less.
Wow.
And that's a principle that I adopted, that, you know, and if you read the epistles, if you read the New Testament, the gathering together, even the Old Testament, you know, the way it's set up, it's always gathering together, remember, celebrate together. Don't, you know, give up the gathering together. And, you know, Paul was, you know, just weeping tears. I can't wait to be with you again, to see you again. I long for you. I can't wait to be together. It is that we were adopted into a family and we're meant to function as a family.
Wow.
And the 12-step rooms happens to be a branch of that family.
Yeah, and I don't want to overextend, but in the same way, so is this. So is the opportunity that we have, because, you know, because we've got brothers and sisters who are with us right now listening to this conversation in the U.S. and in Canada, wherever they may be, and we're in this thing together. And yes, getting face-to-face with believers is important, by the way. Assembling together is vitally important, and I don't just mean on a Sunday morning, maybe even more importantly, face-to-face with other believers in small group conversation and stuff, but that's where the 12 steps come in again. So all of this is important, and I'm so grateful that you shared, you know, why a group setting or why a 12-step ministry face-to-face kind of thing can have an added benefit. And real quick, I'm just curious, but Lisa, how in the world did you break the information to her? I got to say something. Your story includes the fact that you were addicted to even crack cocaine and stuff. You've been arrested, I think incarcerated for a while, right?
Yep.
You were a prostitute. When I met you for the first time, and I'd seen your Liberty University convocation speech and some of the other stuff, so I had an idea of who you were. I'd interviewed you on the air. But when you came in and I met you for the first time, you know, I loved you more as a sister in Christ, I think, than I could have ever, knowing a little bit about your story. And I think that says something about the power of God to transform lives, because there's an authenticity that comes with that. You've been through a war and God delivered you, and you're a precious sister in Christ. Your past means nothing, because I have a past. Kathy has a past. We all got a past, but we've been washed clean. Such were some of you, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:6, I think it is. That's what we were, but we've been washed. We've been made clean by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know. I love when people can get to a point of trusting each other enough to be transparent, because it gets really good after that, you know? It just gets so good. So
it does.
This is going to be amazing.
It really does. You
don't have to find me. Maybe things would go better if we stopped trying to manipulate our circumstances and just trusted God. Imagine that.
Imagine what it would look like if we actually trusted Jesus. Which, by the way, real quick, we're going to get to John in just a second, but I heard one of my friends was preaching yesterday at church, and he's not the lead pastor, but he was preaching, and he made some kind of a reference or a comment to that very issue, that, you know, the important role that trust plays. And, like, sometimes people say, well, I'll obey God if he'll just explain to me everything he's asking right now. Like, if he wants me to go on a 12-step program, he better tell me how it's going to turn out and everything that's going to happen along the way, because I'm not sure I really trust him right now. And he goes, his comment was something to the effect of, if we're having trouble obeying God, it's not that we have a misunderstanding problem or an understanding problem. It's that we have a trust problem. Because God will never lead us in the wrong direction. If he says surrender, then surrender. It's for good reason. If he says admit your fault, admit your fault. If he says make amends, make amends. You know, do you understand where I'm going with that? that there's an enemy that wants us to do anything except trust what God's actually saying.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Yep.
All right, John, you're next, and got to get to your call here quickly. Your thoughts? You've been in recovery for 14 years, it says here. Is that right, John?
Yes, it is. Yes.
All right. Well, thanks for calling. You've been listening, obviously. What's on your heart?
Yeah, I've been listening since I've got sober, and what happened in my case was, you know, with the bottomness, I was like borderline suicidal, and I had gone through many, many difficulties, and the same thing, I tried to quit drinking 1,000 times and never could do it, you know. Every day you wake up, I'm going to quit today, you know. At a certain time, I can't, you know. My body demanded it. My mind demanded it. It's a physical, spiritual, and mental disease, and so I had nowhere to go but to, I finally got myself into AA, and when I got in, I was mad at God. God's not working for me. I grew up Catholic, and all this crazy way of, you know, I'm going to hell anyway. I might as well just keep drinking or whatever. And but it got so bad where I couldn't live with myself anymore. You know,
what's your
relationship? I wanted to be a good person.
Yeah.
You know, but the disease took that away from me. You know.
And you've been sober 14 years?
Actually, I relapsed once. It's been 12 years, and it was on January 5th, just a few days ago. It would be 12 years of full sobriety.
Congratulations.
Wow, yeah, and praise
great.
God. I'm curious.
I'm a big studier of AA, and with the Christian roots, like Dr. Bob and Bill Wilson, it came from the Oxford group, and their big books that they studied were, obviously, they used to call it the good book, the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount, and in the Bible was James. They studied James all the time, 1 Corinthians, and Matthew, which is the Sermon on the Mount. That was their go-to readings. So all of it is biblical.
Sure.
And the way they wrote it was so creative. It's Jesus in disguise.
Yep.
All right, before these ladies comment, John, real quick, 14 years into this and 12 years of sobriety, 12-plus years, praise God, real quick, what's your relationship with Jesus?
Oh, he's my Lord and Savior, and has been for since I got the miracle. There's a little thing in the promises. Before you are halfway through, you're going to be amazed. And I was sitting at a meeting, and I was amazed. It was the first time that I did not think of a drink in a day or two. And I knew the miracle had start to happen. Because I couldn't go 10 minutes without thinking or wanting to drink.
Wow.
That's how insane it is. So he started to lift that. And as I got sober, I said, I want to learn about this God. And I was going to some counseling and other things. And there's my counselor was a born-again Christian, and he showed me the Life Recovery Bible. And he goes, buy this. I ran out and bought this Bible. I had never read a Bible in my life, and it transformed me. I saw the love of Jesus Christ come out in the Bible, and at, all affiliated with the 12 steps of recovery. Mm-hmm. It's just a beautiful Bible.
Mm. Incredible.
And, you know, it's a simpler Bible to understand, you know, for a lot of us coming in.
All right, let's give amazing story, John, and we're rejoicing with you. Kathy or Lisa, whoever, let's get some response here for John.
Well, I would just say that I had a very similar experience, and congratulations, you know, on your celebration. It's here's the thing. You have to adopt these steps as a way of life. It's not a checklist. It's not something that you say, I did it. Anybody who wants to advance, whether it's in your career, whether it's as a parent, whether it's in in some art form or anything you want to advance at in your life, you've got to adopt different concepts and different ways to keep those things relevant and to keep it at the top of your mind. And so
what I like about what he said is that he came in being mad at God, which, hello, same place.
Mm-hmm.
And what did he find? He found in those rooms the ability to love again. And, you know, there's a quote in our book, I think it says, where God reveals himself anywhere that love abounds. Hmm. And you know, in those rooms, love abounds. And I was also thinking about, when he was talking, I was thinking about how, you know, Satan's job is to isolate us. Mm-hmm. It's to make us feel like there's something wrong with us. Nobody else is like you. Only you're like this. And, you know, I love that quote by Mother Teresa. She says, the most terrible poverty in the world is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. And I'll tell you, if he can get you, and most people who are dealing with some type of addiction, even as we described it at the beginning of the program, it puts us in a state of isolation. And if you remain in that isolation, it keeps you from growing, and it keeps you from feeling that you are valuable. So when you get in these groups, just like our callers have remarked, how they have been able to achieve things together that they just couldn't do on their own. And so I get so excited when I hear that, because it also weaves in a little bit of camaraderie and togetherness and unity when you know that other people have sat in meetings and they've gained insight from those meetings just like you have.
Yeah.
But thank you, John, for calling.
Amen. Yeah, mm-hmm. Kathy, your thoughts?
Yeah, John, I just love your story of redemption, really. And, you know, I came in hopeless to live a life without being driven by anxiety and requiring that other people approve of me in order for me to be okay. So I don't think I walked in mad at God. I just didn't think that God could fix me. And Lisa alluded to it, and I'm sure you've heard this, John, but it's the terminology that we use is terminal uniqueness. And, but my problem is different. Well, you just don't know how I don't have enough willpower, or you seem to have it together and I don't have it. We compare our insides to other people's outsides. And that's how I came in. And I, as much as I tried, like you said, I couldn't go 10 minutes without, you know, thinking about a drink. I could not imagine my life not wondering and worrying about how things were going to turn out. That was my obsession. Is it going to be okay? Are my kids going to be okay? Am I going to be abandoned? Are these relationships that are estranged right now, are they going to get back together? And I couldn't imagine my life living free from that kind of anxiety and trying to figure out how to manage it and regret over what I'd done and, maneuvering to figure out how to change my current circumstance. And I started just feeling so loved and accepted in those rooms. And as I started doing the work, those things dropped off. God would offer solutions day by day. And it just didn't even come up on my screen anymore. And it wasn't because I was focusing so much on those problems. I was simply busy understanding the principles that I wasn't able to distill out of scriptures on my own.
So well said. And John, again, thank you for the phone call. We've got a couple of minutes left here. We're going to continue and get ready to wrap things up with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray as we talk about 12 steps. It's going to be the focus of conversation on Mondays for the next couple of months, actually, as we work our way through the 12 steps. But those of you who know folks in recovery, John, for instance, some of your friends that you've been involved with in the past, some of you are in Celebrate Recovery. We invite you to tell others about our conversations here because we're going to want to hear your testimonies. We're going to want you to be involved, and any of you who are struggling, looking for help, we're going to want you to be a part of the conversations. So check out CelebrateRecovery.com or CelebrateRecovery.ca. For any of the other groups, AANAGA, you can find all that stuff online with a simple Google search. More to come with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray.
I'm standing on your promises.
Neil Boron Live. Music, talk, and more of what you love. Weekdays on WDCX.
Got a few minutes left here as we get ready to wrap up our initial conversation about 12-step ministry and the impact it's had on Lisa's life, Kathy's life as well, of course. And these are two longtime friends who have very different stories, but very similar testimonies. And amazing to see how God has used 12-step ministry in their lives to bring freedom and healing and to allow them to minister to others. Both of them speak, they're authors, and have even hosted a radio program together in the past, and then reunited to join me here on NBL for the next foreseeable future as we talk about 12-step ministry. But pretty thrilling day, and I don't know, we're down to maybe 5 minutes to go here, but I want to give you guys a chance to share some of your own thoughts again and summarize, and maybe even for the sake of those who tuned in the last half an hour, just a quick synopsis of your own story in the sense that this is real. This is not just stuff, you know, theoretical on a chalkboard somewhere. This is the stuff you guys have been living. So let me throw it out to Lisa first, and maybe you can kind of dig in here as we get ready to wrap this thing up.
Sure. You know, I was one of those people that had a very, very low bottom, a very low threshold. I mean, high threshold, but went, had to really go down to the depths of hell before I was willing to say uncle, to cry uncle. And what does that mean? I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was incarcerated. I was in psych wards. I tried to commit suicide. I was in a violent relationship. I was a prostitute. I mean, I could go on and on and on. And it's easy for me to say that now because God has brought me out of that. But I can tell you this, I have no misconception. If I do not continue to practice 12-step recovery as a way of life, I will move further and further away from my ability to see truth. Because mm-hmm. where I find the truth of the gospel interpreted to me is in the rooms of 12-step. I have people who are, the people who have helped me the most in my life were really those that were willing to tell me the truth and hurt my feelings. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like being in a room full of honest, transparent people who want nothing more than to be the best themselves and for you to be your best. And I found Jesus there, and I can't live my life without honesty, without willingness and open-mindedness. And I also know that how we help others is by being willing to tell what it was like, what happened, and what it's like now. And mm-hmm. I can tell you, I don't ever want to put aside what happened, but what it's like now, there is nothing that could compare to that, nothing in my past that could compare to that. So that's why I'm so passionate about finding God in the 12 steps.
Yeah, it's obvious that God has done an incredible work in your life. And Kathy, you've experienced the same kind of thing from a slightly different angle.
Oh, for sure. You know, I love how you said that, Neil. We have very different stories and very similar testimonies. Isn't that amazing?
Amen. Yeah.
I love how you put that because that really sums it up. You know, I love how Lisa highlighted that I have to be honest. I have to be rigorously honest. And the 12 steps and the recovery people that I've been around where we are focusing on these common principles that are found in the scriptures and the way that God set up the world to function, it's, for me, it keeps me on track. It keeps me being honest. It keeps me, it gives me an outlet to help others. And I hear things when I'm sitting in those rooms that I really don't hear anywhere else. Just the way they're phrased. And it can be from someone who's sitting there for the first time or someone that's been there for 40 years. It doesn't matter.
Right.
There's such a common wisdom, not a common wisdom, but the collective wisdom in when we're sitting there and discussing. And, you know, there's one other thing that I really like about 12 Steps, and that is that we have something that's called no crosstalk. So when I'm sharing on something, I know I'm not going to get interrupted. I know that someone's not going to be coming back at me with questions or advice, telling me what I should do. Like the next person might not say, well, you know, what Kathy really should do about this is such and such because it's worked for me. That doesn't happen. We focus on the principles in the 12 steps themselves, and various readings that have been developed over time, and and talk about topics and what's really going on, and each of us shares, and you leave, and you can talk after the meeting if you want to. But that environment of safety is really unusual. And, you know, we have someone chair a meeting, but you don't have someone that's the boss.
Right.
And everybody has to do what the boss says. This is, we're there on equal footing. And so that's one of the real refreshing things for me and why I'm excited about sharing this with other believers who haven't had this experience possibly.
All right. Well, we got 30 seconds left. We're ready for to dive in next week, right? What's step one again, Lisa?
It is we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol or whatever your condition is, that our lives had become unmanageable. Ready to cry, uncle.
All right.
Yeah.
Next week, Lisa and Kathy will be back with us. Thanks, ladies, so much for helping us get started. God
Thank
bless you,
Neil.
We'll talk to you real
Have
soon.
Have a great day. Thanks, Neil.
Amen.
Bye-bye.
Kathy Bye. Gray and Lisa Kratz Thomas. Learn more at lisakratzthomas.com, K-R-A-T-Z, by the way, lisakratzthomas.com. And join us for step one of 12-step recovery next Monday here on NBL.